Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians and can be found on page 986 of the Church Bibles. That's page 986. And we're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through to chapter 3, verses 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What makes people do what they do? This week, one of the world's best football referees, Mark Clattenburg, announced that having reached the heights of refereeing the finals of Euro 2016 and the Champions League, his next career step is becoming head of refereeing in Saudi Arabia, which isn't a country known for footballing greatness. So as I read that story, I wondered whether the motivation was less a passion to improve Saudi refereeing and maybe more to do with the money and lifestyle on offer. Why do people do what they do? This week, a sports journalist in Belarus, I don't know if you saw this story, he kept his promise to eat a copy of his own newspaper after incorrectly predicting a match. He literally ate his words, helped down by a bowl of soup. What makes someone eat a newspaper? Well, he's a journalist. It's no doubt been excellent publicity, so good for business. And the Donald Trump show continued this week as his new choice for national security advisor turned down one of the most powerful jobs in the world.
Why would someone refuse a job like that? Apparently, he wanted to bring in his own people. He wanted things on his terms, but wasn't allowed, so said no. Why do people do what they do? In those examples, money, self-promotion, power. We're used to people doing things for those reasons. Well, last week in Thessalonians, we heard how Paul lived as he shared the message about Jesus with them and how they turned from idols to serving the true God. We heard how Paul kept them going those first few weeks despite serious opposition and huge pressure to go back to old ways of living. And Paul spent time reminding them what happened when he got them going as Christians. Because it's as they do the same, as they imitate Paul, that God's purpose for the Thessalonians and for us, which is in the middle of that box there on your sheet, will happen. As it says in the middle of that box, to keep standing firm in increasing holiness until Jesus returns. That's what God wants for us through this letter. And it's as we see what Paul did, and later on imitate him, that we will stand firm too. That we'll keep going as Christians. Or if you're here as someone who hasn't begun following Jesus, that we'll start doing that. To live Jesus' way more and more. Not pushed back by things that are harder because you live for Jesus. And not pulled away by the temptation to live how the world does. But to increasingly live life serving God. And so last week, Paul showed how he lived. What he did to get them going as Christians. Because that is what we need to imitate. But Paul doesn't go straight from what he did to telling us to copy him. Because it's not enough to know what Paul did. We need to know why he did it. Just go back to those examples. Imagine I rang Mark Clattenburg and said, on Monday morning, empty your fridge, give your goldfish away, take your family, get in a taxi, go to Heathrow, jump on a plane to Saudi Arabia. If he didn't know he had a new job, he'd say, why would I do that? Why go to Saudi Arabia? Or imagine a few weeks ago, I rang that journalist from Belarus and said, today, for lunch, as well as your usual soup, shred a copy of your newspaper, mix it in and eat it. He'd say, why would I do that? Why would anyone eat a newspaper? Or imagine I rang the guy Donald Trump asked to be his new national security advisor and said, you're about to get offered one of the biggest jobs in US government, but you must turn it down. He'd be entitled to ask why. It's not enough for us to know how Paul lived, what he did to get this church going and keep them going, and then be told to copy it. We need to know why he did what he did. Because if we get that, we'll actually go and do it. And so we'll actually keep going and stand firm, living for Jesus more and more until he returns. So in today's passage, Paul moves from how he lived to why he lived that way. He shows what drove them. And so this morning is essential if we're going to keep doing what Paul did. It's as essential as it is for Mark Clattenburg to know he's got a new job if he's going to get on the plane. It's as essential as that journalist knowing he'd made a public bet if he's going to eat a newspaper. It's as essential as it is for Trump's new pick for national security advisor to know he won't get what he wants if he's going to refuse the job. Knowing why will actually get us doing things. But unlike those guys, Paul isn't driven by money or publicity or power. He is driven by something far bigger. But before we get to what drove Paul, let's remind ourselves how he lived. Look back to chapter 2 and middle of verse 4. Paul said, "We speak not to please man, but to please God. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others. When Paul first spoke to the Thessalonians about Jesus, he cared about pleasing God only. There was no flattery, no greed. Money, power, self-promotion. Paul didn't care for those. He only cared about pleasing God. But why? What drove him? What made Paul not care if he looked good or if people thought less of him? Wouldn't you love to be free of fearing what people think? And especially, what made it possible, even though it gave Paul a seriously hard time? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Paul spoke to please God only, whatever it cost. But how was that possible? Why did he live the way he did? Or second thing we saw last week, Paul also lived loving people deeply. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul really loved them. So much he shared the message that Jesus rescues from the wrath to come, even though it cost him time, energy, and love. Look at verse 9. You remember our labour and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Our love so often has limits. But what made Paul love these guys so much he gave himself to speak the truth about Jesus with them, whatever it cost? Paul lived to please God only and loved people deeply. But why did Paul live the way he did? Well, in today's passage, if you look at your handout, Paul gives the same answer basically three times. He lived how he did because of Jesus' return. The prospect of that day when Jesus will come back to this earth to rescue and reward his people and judge his enemies drove Paul and made him live like he did. And the prospect of that day when Jesus returns is what will drive us to do the same. So we stand firm until it comes. Firstly, Paul says, point one on your sheets, it is brilliant when God gets Christians going despite the cost. Chapter 2, verse 13, if you look down. We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So Paul looks back to when they began following Jesus. They heard that Jesus rescues from the judgment to come. And as they heard, middle of verse 13, they did something. They accepted it as the word of God. But at the same time, God was doing something, because end of verse 13, his word is at work in them. And this thrills Paul. Verse 13 starts, we thank God constantly for this. But God just didn't just get them going. He got them going despite the cost. Look at verse 14. You brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So as we saw 2 weeks ago in Acts, when they began following Jesus, a riot broke out in their city. As people in their city who hated what Paul was saying about Jesus stirred up the crowds against them. But despite that opposition, this church still got going. And Paul thinks this is brilliant. He loves it. He thanks God for it. But why does Paul love this so much? Why, like last week, is he thrilled when God's message about Jesus gets out there, no matter what the opposition? Why, like last week, was Paul glad to give himself to getting this church going, even when it cost him? Well, because of Jesus' return. Glance back to chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul told us that Jesus' return will be a day, if you look at the end of verse 10, a day of wrath. When God's right anger at the evil and wickedness and rebellion of humanity will come. But Jesus' return will also be a day of salvation. Look again at verse 10. Because Jesus delivers from that wrath. And Paul is thrilled that God got them going,
Because in the light of that day when Jesus returns, these Thessalonians now stand on the right side of eternity. Look back to chapter 2 in the middle of verse 14. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they, the Jewish Christians, did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindrance from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So Jesus' return splits humanity across history into two. Those opposed to God and his people, verse 14, your countrymen opposed you, just as some of the Jews opposed Jewish Christians, just as others, verse 15, killed Jesus before them and the prophets, just as verse 15, we were driven out of your city. There have always been people opposed to the true God and his message. Verse 15, who displease him and oppose all mankind. Verse 16, because they stop the message of Jesus that saves people getting out there. And those who oppose God, verse 16, are in the wrath category. Now it sounds like, and 1 verse 10 in the future. Whereas you guys, Paul says, have lined up with God and us and the prophets and Jesus and are heading for salvation. Jesus' return will bring salvation and judgment, which is why Paul thinks it's brilliant that God got them going despite the cost, because they're now salvation people. Then they're serving God, not against him. And so for Paul, it's all worthwhile. Why does Paul live the way he does? Because of Jesus' return. Second, Paul moves on to what happened after he was chased out of their city. And the big thing he says, point two on your sheets, is that it really matters that Christians keep going despite the cost. And again, like last week, we see Paul's great love for them. Look at verse 17. He says, they were torn away from you. That word literally means bereaved or orphaned, like a parent separated from a child. The first time we took Naomi, our eldest, to Westfields, she must have been about two, and we were in one shop, and one minute she was there, and the next she was gone. Somewhere in the mass of these racks of clothes, stretching as far as you could see, was our precious child. And I just ran to the door, and then I was like, at least I know she's in here somewhere. That is the feeling that Paul has, because he loves them. He wants to see them. Look at the middle of verse 17. He loads up the words, he endeavored more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. And verse 18, we wanted to come to you again and again. And look at chapter 3, verse 1. Again, emotion is everywhere. Verse 1, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And verse 5, again, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Paul loved them dearly. He wanted to be with them, but why did he live this way? Why this desperate desire to be with them? Well, because their faith was under threat. There were things that could have stopped them living for Jesus, that could undermine his great desire that they stand firm, increasing in holiness till he returns. Look at the rest of verse 5. I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. As we said previously, they're in a culture that tempts them, just as we are today. The world around them says to us, as it said to them, just live how you want. Don't worry about what God says. And that temptation could pull them away from living for Jesus, just as it could us. And verse 2 reminds us why that alternative way of living was so attractive. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. As we've seen previously, they were also getting a hard time, which could have pushed them away from following Jesus. And these threats are serious. Look how verse 3 continues. You yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand, we were to suffer afflictions, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Being a Christian will make your life, in some ways, harder. There is no getting round this. As soon as they chose to live for Jesus, suffering was coming. And so was the temptation to go back to living the world's way. But Paul made sure they knew what to expect. Verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand we were to suffer afflictions, as it has come to pass, as you know. But there are many forms of Christianity in London today that deny that following Jesus means saying no to living the world's way and means yes to expecting hardship. In some churches, you'll be explicitly told that if you're a Christian, God will make you now, in this life, financially successful and materially prosperous. That being a Christian means having everything the world offers right now. But that is a lie. It's the total opposite of what God says here and what Paul told these young Christians. But there are other churches that still deny these things, but much more subtly. And so much more dangerously. People that just won't tell you that there's a cost to following Jesus. That give the impression you can become a Christian and carry on living exactly as you did before. That don't take chapter 1 verse 9 seriously. That being a Christian means turning to God and away from idols. Which will mean living at odds to our culture. And which will make our life harder. As it did for Paul, as it did for these Thessalonians. As people hated Paul saying what God says. As he gave himself in love to these guys. And here as he felt the pain of concern for them. But why would Paul live like this? Why did it matter so much that this church kept going? That Paul is in anguish over them? Well, look at verses 19 and 20, which tell us why he cared so much. And the reason, again, is because of Jesus' return. Look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And this takes us to the heart of why Paul lives how he does. Why he speaks to please God only. Why he loves so deeply. Why he cares so much they keep going. Because they, verse 20, are his glory and joy. Verse 19 describes them as a crown of boasting. The image is from ancient athletics, where rather than a gold medal, they got given a laurel wreath, like a decorative crown. And so Paul's life is like a race, heading to the day when Jesus returns. And just as the medal runner keeps going through pain and exhaustion, so as Paul pushes forward, the thing that makes him live like he does, that makes all the sacrifice and suffering and labor and toil worth it, is these other Christians. They are his glory and joy. As the athlete imagines being on the podium, so Paul pictures himself standing before Jesus and saying, here are these Thessalonian Christians. They kept going, ready for your return, and have been saved from your wrath. And Jesus says, well done. Now you get to spend forever with them in a perfect new world. That is Paul's prize. That's the moment he longs for. That is why he loves them so deeply. Why he wants to speak God's truth to them, no matter what. Why he's desperate they stand firm. That is why he lives the way he does. And one thing I found surprising and brilliant about Paul's motivation being other people is that he doesn't have to choose between what's good for him and what's good for others. And we normally think we have to choose between ourselves or others, and so we end up, I think, doing both half-heartedly. We do as much as we feel we should for others, and as much as we can for ourselves. But if we understand Jesus' return like Paul does, incredibly, we don't have to choose. Look again at verse 19. In one sense, it's all about Paul. He says, our hope, our joy and crown of boasting. Verse 20, our glory and joy. This motivation drives Paul wholeheartedly, but it isn't selfish, because the glory and joy he's living for is other people. His prize, his joy, his glory, which sounds very self-centered, actually means he cares massively about others in a self-sacrificing way. Isn't that brilliant? But it's also utterly God-centered. We've seen that before. The people Paul boasts in are people God has chosen and loves, people God is at work in, we've seen, people saved by God's gospel. At Jesus' return, as Paul understands it, means he can live wholeheartedly for himself and for others and for God, all at the same time. So can you see why it matters so much that other Christians keep going to the end? Because at the return of Jesus, they are our glory and joy. Doesn't that change how you think about the people around you? London can be very short term and shallow. People come and go. But we mustn't let church be like that. We've only maybe got a few years, or for some of us a few months before we go our separate ways, and that's it. But if that's all we think about, that will really stop us investing in each other and caring about each other. But if we're Christians, the return of Jesus means we're not just together a few months or years or even decades maybe. We'll go our separate ways at some point, but at Jesus' return, we'll be back together for eternity. And that changes everything. That makes us love and invest in each other. Knowing Jesus gives relationships a substance and permanence that nothing else can. Why does Paul live the way he does? Because at the return of Jesus, other Christians will be his glory and joy. And then thirdly, Paul says, it is thrilling to see Christians still going despite the cost. Verse 6 picks up the story. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. And verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul is thrilled that despite the hard time they're getting, despite pressure to live the world's way, verse 8, they're standing fast. Paul's great desire for them is happening. And Paul is still getting a hard time. He's probably in Corinth by now when he writes this, where again, people don't like his message about Jesus the King and rescuer. And again, he's slandered and abused. But verse 7, even in his distress, that these Thessalonians are still going brings comfort and joy. And verse 9, thanksgiving. Verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, and see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And again, why is Paul so thrilled they've kept going so far? Why is Paul praying again to see them, to give himself, to keep them going further? You might think that Paul would ease off a bit at that point. They've done pretty well, they've got this far, can't he leave them to it? No, Paul is thrilled to see them keep going and wants to give himself to keep them going again because of Jesus' return. We'll look more closely at verses 11 to 13 next week. But just look at verse 13 to again see why Paul lived like he did. Why Paul is thrilled they're standing firm. Why he wants to give himself to them. Verse 13. So that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, it's the return of Jesus. That is why Paul lives the way he does. To please God only. To love people deeply. Why he's desperate for them to keep going. Why he suffered with them. Why he gave himself in labor and toil. Because of Jesus' return. Because as we saw in point one, Jesus' return will bring wrath and salvation. And he wants them lined up with God and his people when that day comes. As we saw in point two, because at Jesus' return, seeing these Christians rescued, having stood firm, will be his glory and joy. And in verse 13, he again lifts our eyes to that future day. Middle of verse 13. We will be before our God and Father. And we will meet God face to face. And that's why Paul only cares about pleasing him. He knows he's going to stand before God. And end of verse 13, Jesus will come with all his saints. We will be there together. Each of us who's kept going to that day will be with Jesus. That is why Paul loves them, why he gives himself to them standing firm, no matter what it costs. Why don't I close in prayer there? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that one day Jesus is going to return to this earth to bring your right judgment on all evil and to rescue us who are eagerly waiting for him. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's conviction about that future day and the way it drove him to live in this amazing way. And our Father, we pray that you would make us people who believe that too, that we would live every day in the light of that day to come, that we might keep going until the end. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.